Led by the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 is our text. In Galatians chapter 5, there are a series of words that are used repetitively in this text. Those words are words like live by the Spirit, words like led by the Spirit, phrases like keep in step with the Spirit. They're repetitive words that Paul is using. Now, I don't want to go through the whole background, and I hope you've been with us the last couple, 3 weeks, because we've been covering this, I hope, accurately and in some in depth. But here's his point. There is no power in living out the structure of the Christian life. You can live out the structure of the Christian life, and you will find your life to be dry and empty and hollow and shallow. You can know all the right doctrine, so to speak, but if you just live out, for lack of a better term, just the lifestyle that you sort of pick up by the rules of Christianity, you won't have anything. You live out the rules of Christianity and you will be as flat as a pancake spiritually. On the other hand, there's a significant difference between a man who lives out a love for Jesus Christ and follows the leading of the Spirit. The person who lives the leading of the Spirit, that person will find it produces great power in their life and there's great transformation. And so within the same church are people who are living out sort of the rules and they have nothing, and those who are living out the lifestyle and they have something. And that's his comparison. He's doing this constantly through here. He says in particular, live by the Spirit, follow the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. We're going to talk about what that means here in a little bit. I think the first place we have to begin is that there's any number of us who are not sure we really want to do that. And the reason being is we worry where the Spirit of God might take me. If I really took the brakes off and I really said, God, you take me wherever you want to take me, I don't think I'd like that wherever you want to take me stuff. You see, I may not really like all of my life. There may be parts of it I wished I didn't have. But it's still my life and I'm still comfortable with it and I still kind of know what my life is. And I have this fear of a God who I'm not sure I can trust. I mean, I know he's a good God and he died on the cross and I'm a Christian too. Don't misunderstand me. But if I really said, God, anything you want to do with me, you can do. Would I end up being one of those people who live on $3 a month and are speaking Swahili in some, you know, far village? And I mean, I don't want to do that stuff. And God, I want to be a strong Christian, but I don't want to be that high school kid who looks like the religious nut and everybody kind of, you know, rolls their eyes. And God, if you really had me and I gave myself to you, I wouldn't care what people think. And the next thing I know, you'd be using me in those ways. Here I am, but I want to keep my hands out holding some things back. I believe that the issue of whether or not there's a certain element of Jonah in all of us has to be dealt with. Do you really want to be someone who says, God, whatever you want to do with me, you can do? We tend to do that in meetings, and then we go home and sit down and think about it, and the implications terrify us. I didn't get Katie's permission for this. I'll get her forgiveness afterwards. My daughter Katie's sitting back there. Katie has a solid Christian life that I admire. I have no hesitancy in saying that. But I'm going to tell you what Katie's struggle was as a little girl when we were raising her up. Between the ages of 12 and 14, 15 years of age, Katie struggled with the issue of what will God, if I really gave out God of my life, what will that mean? She wanted to be a Christian, but to release the brake entirely and say, whatever you want to do with me, was hard for Katie. Now, the reason I know it was hard for Katie is because we talked about it many, many hours. I also remember being myself a 19-year-old kid with the same issue. You see, I wanted to package my life the way I wanted my life to look. And if I package my life how I wanted my life to look, then what I wanted to do was say, okay, God, within that packaging, you can have me. But I'm putting all the posts down first. I'm not going into full-time vocational ministry. That post is down. I'm not going to get rid of all my temper, because if I get rid of all my temper, I'll be milquetoast and run over, and so I want to keep a little temper just so I can use it effectively in the right places. I'm not going to be stupid on spending my money all for Christian things. I don't mind being generous, but I have some things I'm going to keep. And you drive that post in the ground and say, okay, now God, within this perimeter, do what you want to with me. You know, it's pretty hard to get into a a contest with God and surrender to Him at the same time? You ultimately have to decide out of Galatians 3, 4, and 5, Galatians 2 in particular. When you said out of Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ, that was a place of death. The old man's been nailed to the cross. How much do you want to pry that old man off the nails and sort of let him get back in the action of your life? Galatians 2 leads into Galatians 5, which is, God, you can have me. You can have me. The scary thing for Katie back in those days, the scary thing for me, and I'm sure the scary thing for some of you, is can you trust that God would build you a life that you like? Do you trust that God would form you to be a person you'd really want to be? That's funny how sin blinds us. When we even struggle with that, it's a reminder of how much we've been blinded. C.S. Lewis wrote the most about it. C.S. Lewis did it probably four or five different ways, but C.S. Lewis said, I'm using a paraphrase, but he said, you take a kid from inner city of London and you try to convince him how much he would like the sea, and you convince him how much he would like the ocean and the beach and the wind and the waves and the sun, and he is so unfamiliar with its beauty and its wonder, he can't imagine he would even like it because he knows only gray cobblestone. And he's so comfortable with that, he doesn't believe he would ever really like that. C.S. Lewis wrote it a similar kind of way. He said, we are so familiar with the tainted that when God begins to spell out heaven for us, we go, I'm not sure I even like heaven. We have been so corrupted by our own sin, we can't even imagine the good. On the other hand, the scripture says, once you taste and see that the Lord is good, and once you have been experienced what God gives you, all those preconceptions fall away and melt away, and you feel like such a fool. Oh my goodness, God, how could I ever wonder that I wouldn't like the man or woman that you've made me to be in you? How could have I ever thought I wouldn't want to be Christ-like? In this passage, the question is, do you want the Spirit of God to lead you? As a way of background, and this is a conversation this morning more than a sermon. It is just a conversation. If the Spirit of God is going to lead you, it is pretty fun to walk through Scripture and see, where would the Spirit of God lead me? That's a phrase that's used with some regularity. The Spirit of God will lead me if I'm Spirit-led. One of the most fun studies that I did, in fact, if I ever get my book written, at this pace it doesn't look like it, but one of the books that I would like to write is, what does it mean to be Spirit-led and Spirit-filled? I took everywhere I could find the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Christ. You realize the Spirit of Christ and Holy Spirit are interchangeable kinds of words. Spirit of God. I went through a study everywhere the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God is talked about, and everywhere you could find anything related to being filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, those kinds of things. It is very apparent where God wants to take me. If you're going to be Spirit-led, I guarantee you I know where God's going to try to take you. And the sweet thing is, those will all four be things you really like. I promise. The first thing that you're going to, first place the Spirit of God will actually lead you is into a worship experience. Anywhere you go through Scripture and you say, what's it mean to be filled with the Spirit? You find that a worship experience is one of the things that begins in the whole process. You'll find any number of illustrations of that, but it's a quick illustration. Stephen is being stoned in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7. And it said that Stephen, as he's preaching along and they begin to throw the stones, it says, and Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, lifted his eyes and saw the glory of God. Saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And he begins to say things like, receive my spirit, and things like, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. But what you recognize is in the middle of the stoning, there is such a sense of reality. I know that's English, there's somewhere. There's such a sense of reality of the presence of God that Stephen is having a worship experience in the middle of the very stoning. And the description is, filled by the Spirit. In Revelation chapter 1, when it talks about John, said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What's it mean he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? The answer is, I was having worship, is what it's talking about in that deal. In the Old Testament, there's King Saul. He's just a kid out looking for some lost donkeys. But it says, but he was filled with the Spirit, And the Spirit of God came upon him. And the very next thing you know is here's this guy who before thought all the thing he was looking for is donkeys. And the next thing he knows is he has seen the wonder and the majesty of God. We live in the presence of a holy God, but we live like carnal people. We only see what our physical eyes see. We live like the dog. We live like the oxen out in the pasture. But every now and then, someone will break out of the carnal because the Spirit of God says, do you know what's really out there? The Creator of the universe who stands beside you, who abides with you, He who you will see face to face, you live in His world, surrounded by the host of God. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha's in the city of Dothan. And in that city of Dothan, the Syrian army comes and circles around it. And when it does, Elisha's servant goes outside and sees them, comes running back in. He's terrified at this enemy out there. And he keeps saying to Elisha, you got to see what's out here. You got to see what's out here. Come see what's out here. It said that Elisha prayed this prayer, oh Lord, open his eyes and let him really see what's out there. And the servant's eyes were open. And he saw the mountains were full of the flaming chariots of the host of God. I'm going to tell you, being a Spirit-filled Christian means that you will live more in the presence of God than other people will. Other people will live like carnal people, but those filled with the Spirit of God will have such an incredible sense of worship. I'm not talking about some mystical experience where God comes and goes and all that kind of nonsense. No, that's not true at all. But people who are Spirit-filled will always have a greater sense of worship. So when I'm talking to a Katie, and again, I'm going to use her just here for a little bit. But when I'm talking to a Katie, when she's a 15-year-old girl, part of your answer is, sweetheart, where God will take you is you will have a greater sense of intimacy with Him than other people will. And if you release the breaks of your life, your sense of worship will be more genuine, Spirit-filled. The second thing being led by the Spirit means, and it's rather logical connection, it's not hard to see, the second thing being filled with the Spirit means is brokenness. Brokenness. In Romans chapter 8, it says, those who are led by the Spirit are putting to death the misdeeds of the body. Now you can use it, I'm going to use a quick illustration just for these purposes, but Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, which we will call a Spirit-filling kind of thing, immediately he is going, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. When I am not Spirit-led and I'm not Spirit-filled, I can live with my own sin quite comfortably. I can live with impurity in my life and it doesn't bother me. I can live with it and pretty well balance it and justify it. But being Spirit-led ultimately means I become disgusted by my own sin. Brokenness comes. Brokenness. Someone would say, why would I want brokenness? Brokenness is the only way to real joy. The joy of the Lord flows out of brokenness. When David, the king, is away from the Spirit of God, he can live with his sin easily. But when Nathan comes in and the Spirit of God is introduced to it, immediately David is a broken man. And you read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 and you find David confessing, God, I hate this in my life. I don't want this. I don't want this. God, please, I want it gone. Those of you that are Spirit-led are not those of you who know the songs up here. Those of you who are Spirit-led people or who have a sense of what it means to live in the presence of God, and because you're in the presence of God, there's a greater sensitivity to your own sin. Paul Maron's, I loved Paul Maron's, and many of you did too, an old gentleman who's passed away. But here's this godly old man, and you would talk to him on a regular basis. This is not a regular basis, and out of his joyful life, you would find him say things about, you know, this week I had to confess to the Lord, and those kinds of things. And you could hear his pain over things in his life that he was repenting over. And you would think, what would Paul Maron's have to repent about? And the answer is, nothing that would bother me. I could live quite content with that degree of sin and be perfectly comfortable, but he couldn't because the Spirit of God was in him. Being Spirit-led will mean a greater sense of worship. The second thing it will mean is a greater sense of brokenness. Number three is being Spirit-led means is that you will drop whatever 10-cent agendas you have toward life and pick up the Lord's agendas. That's very, very clear. It means that you end up dropping your 10-cent agendas and you have not just a passion for God, but you'll have the passion of God. You will weep over things God weeps over. You will begin to care about things that God cares about. You'll want to begin to invest your life in ways, and pretty soon you say, I wouldn't settle for that nickel and dime kind of experience when God's calling me to this. The issue of the lonely and the hurting will matter to you more. The issue of the lost will matter to you more. The issue of bringing gentleness into a circumstance will matter to you more. The issue of being kind to your wife when you prefer not to be will matter to you. The issue of being obedient to your parents, not because you want to be, but the agenda of God is driving me. God's agenda is what I want. And so you're going to find it means that. I could take you and show you a number of illustrations on that. The fourth thing it means, those who are led by the Spirit, they have an incredible sense of worship. They have a genuine brokenness, a greater sensitivity to sin. They have a passion for the agenda of God. And they have incredible power. The Old Testament gives glimpses of what the Spirit means. Just glimpses. And just glimpses of what the portion of the Spirit means. For example, Samson in the Old Testament. It talks about Samson being filled with the Spirit. Or the Spirit coming upon him. What's it mean? He fell down and worshiped? Nah, look at his life, he didn't. Means he really confessed his sin. No, he didn't do that either. What did he do? He had incredible strength, and he would tear a city gate off, and he'd carry it 30 miles. Power. The Spirit of God is a demonstration of power. What ultimately that gets translated in the New Testament is in the New Testament it says, do you realize that the Spirit will be given to anybody who comes to the Lord? It's not just going to be poured up on priests and kings and all. I mean, your maidservants are going to have the Spirit of God and your old men and your young men. And, I mean, you go through all the kinds of metaphors used in the New Testament. Whoever comes to the Lord will have the Spirit. And the Spirit of God will do what? You pick any 15-year-old kid out here in this audience or any 95-year-old man in this audience. You can pick the garbage collector or the governor of the state. It doesn't matter who. If the Spirit of God is in your life, you'll have an incredible sense of personal worship. It'll be genuine. Number two, it'll mean brokenness. You hate your own sin and you're sensitive to your own sin, and out of that will come joy. Number three, you'll pick up the agenda of God, and here's my life, God. Use it in the ways you want to use it. And fourthly, people will be wowed at the ultimate results of that ministry, power behind it. That is promised in the lives of Christians. So you come now to Galatians, the fifth chapter, and in particular in Galatians, the fifth chapter, what Paul does is he picks up what we would call number three and number four out of my little four-point outline. And he says, those of you led by the Spirit, here's what's going to happen in your life. And he begins to deal with point three, the agenda of God, and point four, the issue of power. I want you to read with me Galatians chapter 5. I want to start with the 13th verse. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbors yourself. But if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out you be destroyed by each other. So I say to you, live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. One of the most profound things in all the Christian life is not just that there is heaven. And someday I will get to see it with my own eyes. One of the most profound things in the Christian life as well is that God tore off a portion of his own life and said, Randy, I'd like to indwell you. And he tore off a portion of himself, and when I came to Christ, he put that Spirit within me. And then he said, Randy, like a gravitational pull, I want that Spirit to pull you back to me in everything you do. In every part of your life, in your worship, in your view of sin, in your viewing of your life, even in the sense of having power, I want you to pull it back to, what you pull back to me. I want you to keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit will always be walking toward me. The Spirit will always be walking toward the things that I care about. I want you to keep in step with that Spirit. The reason some of you are living so powerless lives is that you have all the doctrine of the Christian life pretty well packaged. But on a day-to-day basis, you're not following the Spirit. You're following basically nothing more than the agendas you've kind of always had, just kind of cleaned up a little bit. But the daily response is not about the quiet nudge of the Spirit. It's about just sort of living out your life and your agendas. And there's a powerless life. Paul writes and says, I want you to know, keeping the rules of the Christian life don't work. You're free of those rules. But in your freedom, follow the Spirit. In your freedom, follow the Spirit. What is the agenda of God that we will pick up on? It's obvious in the text. It's very clear. If you're following the Spirit, he says, and you pick up the call, you will, and ultimately, here's what it is. To live by the Spirit is, through love, to become the servant of other people. He uses interchangeably the concept of through love serve one another and walking by the Spirit. Verse 13 and verse 16 are interchangeable. Remember from your math class, if you know if A equals B and you know C equals B and D equals C, just take a look at his parallelism. He uses a parallelism in this text. Walking by the Spirit is through love becoming the servant of the people. The whole idea of the Christian life can be summarized, I think, pretty easily with two word pictures. One is the oil and the band-aid, oil and bandage, and the other is the towel and the basin. Both of those pull together everything about the agenda of God. The oil and the bandage comes out of the idea of the Good Samaritan. It's a guy who has the heart of God. When other people who are religious have missed the heart of God, he's a guy who sees somebody beat up in a ditch, and when he does, he pulls him out, and he puts oil on him and bandages on him, puts him on his own donkey, takes him and takes care of him, and God says, now that's it. That's it. That's exactly it. The second picture is the one where Jesus takes his disciples and he sets them down and he takes a towel and a basin and wraps the towel around his waist and he uses that towel and basin his disciples' feet. And then he says, what you've seen me do, you do. Very simple. If you used up a towel and most of a bowl of water last week, if your bandages are down to almost nothing and your oil's been used up, you were Spirit-led last week. But if you did not use your oil and your bandages up, and if you did not use your towel and basin very much last week, then I don't care what you did, you weren't Spirit-led. Because ultimately what you did was you begin to invest and steal your own life away from God and use it for whatever drives your life. Who was around your table last week? Whose house did you go to just to go take good care of? There's a lady who walked in here today. I don't know who she is. I use arbitrarily. But she came in today and her husband is struggling in his Christian walk. This gal's struggling. She's got these kids. It's finances are tough. And the whole time she's crying out, God, do you even care? God, do you even know my situation? God, are you looking after me? God, please send somebody to look after me if there's any way that you know my heart. And you walked by her a dozen times today. Did the Spirit of God nudge you in any way about an oil and bandage or towel and basin in her life? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. Now, you may not know her, but your set of eyes with the Spirit of God in you is constantly being nudged. Quietly being nudged. Steve Jennings, back when he was chairman of our elders a few years back, we were in a small group somewhere. I can't remember where it was, but Steve Jennings worded it this way, and just so well. Steve Jennings said, I'm embarrassed, but it took me a lot of years to realize that not every thought that goes through my head is my own. What he meant by that is he said, I begin to realize that when people's faces, and I would say, oh, somebody ought to, I begin to realize, wait a second, that's the Spirit of God nudging me. Somebody ought to. When somebody's name would come to mind, I begin to think, you know what, there's the Spirit of God nudging me. Now, I'll confess, I wish God weren't such a gentleman. The Christian life would be a whole lot easier. If you looked up and Randy's being drugged by the collar, going, where are you going? I don't know. Spirit of God's taking me somewhere. I don't have any idea. I didn't want to go, but I got to go. That ain't going to happen, though, unfortunately. It'd be a whole lot easier. Here. But instead, God works within my heart. And a shepherd's voice is saying, Randy, don't waste your life on yourself today. Don't waste your life on yourself today. Please, Randy, don't waste your life on yourself today. You were made. You were made for the talent basin. You were made for the oil and the bandage. The Christian life is made up not of big, grand, glorious martyrdom moments. The Christian life is made up of a whole lot of 15-minute increments, just one on top of the other. And it's made up with God, how can the next 15 minutes can I live out your agenda where I am? Where am I? Sometimes that 15 minutes will be spent in worship, and sometimes it'll be spent mowing my yard. And sometimes it'll be spent painting the trim of the house. But within all of that is the constant call. Randy, don't ever get very far from the towel and the basin and the oil and the bandage. That's what the Christian life is. You know, the marvelous thing is, the Spirit of God has with power already equipped you to make a difference. It's not like you're going in empty-handed. It's not like you're going in powerless. He describes in this text the agenda of God. He says in this text a parallel, if you don't follow the Spirit, if you don't follow the Spirit, here's what you are going to follow. You're going to follow the inner impulses and the appetites of a selfness life. If you don't follow where God is pushing you, you will follow what is in you and is pushing you. He uses an illustration of what some of those things are. You let me follow my inner impulses, and it isn't going to be a pretty sight, folks. Turn your head, it'll be ugly. You let me follow my inner impulses, it'll turn out just like you following your inner impulses. He says, now the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, and so forth. When I did my own devotions out of this text a couple of weeks back, I could honestly say, Lord, thank you that most of the things in that list you protected me from. Lord, most of those things in that list, I can say with all honesty, Lord, thank you. You've been gracious to me. But I realized as well that what he was talking about wasn't just limited to that list. I'll tell you what I wrote down in my own devotions. I wrote down, Lord, while I've been protected from that list, Lord, I realize in Luke 12, you talk about a man who followed his inner impulses. It's a guy who is a very successful businessman, and his life looks good from the outside. There's no idols. There's no drunken brawls. There's no witchcraft going on in Luke 12. It's just a guy who's very successful at his farming and a guy who builds bigger barns because he has the right to because they're his, and he's just living out his life, and God says, you fool. You fool. Today your life will be stolen from you, taken from you, because you are a fool, and God takes his life away, and there's not a single false idol that we see out there. And the reason being is he's a man whose wealth has driven his own agenda. He just has his own life. And I had to write in the margins of my own notebook, Randy, my inner impulses will lead me the same way to selfness and destroy my life. You are somebody who within your life you have two paths. One is to follow the inner impulses of your own agenda. And the other is to follow the nudging or the leading or the guiding of the Spirit. One goes into the desert, and one leads past an orchard with great fruit. Which one are you going to do? And that's what he's using the comparison. He simply uses that walking through the idea. No one has within themselves reached the point where you're not in a constant struggle with those inner impulses. In a counseling session this week, I was talking to somebody, and I made the comment that all of us live with two wants. All of us have two wants. I have a surface want. As a quick illustration, I want every French fry ever walk by. Okay? There's a surface want. I mean, I don't see anything out there, I mean, on any buffet that just you're not just tempted to just turn over and grab something. Okay? You have this want. But I have a deeper want. The deeper want is I want to be a man of God with self-control and self-discipline. I want to be on my inner want. I want to be a man who grows old and gets to raise his grandkids and those sort of things. On my inner want, I want people, when they bury me, to say, you know, he had the character of Christ. And so I can't have my outer want if the inner want is my main one. And so I can say no to outer wants because the inner want is here. All of us live with a certain amount of outer wants. I want my privacy. I don't want to have my space intruded on. I want to have the life I construct. But there's an inner want for the Christian. But I don't want what I want. Because if I get what I want, I won't be Christ-like. If I get what I want, it won't turn out. I don't want what I want. God, by your Spirit, would you saddle up next to me and would you make my inner want to be solid and firm and godly and whole? And God says, yes, I will. And you watch where the Paul Maringers of the world, and I could pull lots of other names sitting here, you watch that inner man is strengthened and grows and grows and grows. And that inner man begins to have an inner man who is kicking around the outer want. Oh, he's never gone from it entirely, but the outer want is minimal. The outer want is much less. But I can tell you it's also possible that those two get flipped, and they get flipped very easy. They flip very easy. And there are some of you, that's exactly what you've done. You flipped them. Oh, you have an outer want that you want things to turn out well. You want your marriage to work. You want to be a better kid. Your outer want is all this stuff up here. And you really do kind of want it. But your inner want, the inner want, the one you really live off of is, it probably won't happen. It probably can't happen. It probably isn't going to take place. I probably can't win this battle. And your lack of belief that God could really change you causes you to say, I'm not going to play the fool. So you take the inner want and make a mockery of your outer want. In Galatians 5, he says, you only get two choices. You can either be led by your sinful nature, you can be led by the Spirit. Which one are you going to do? Which one are you going to do? This last week, Ricky Williams. Ricky set all the Texas records for running back in football. He went to New Orleans Saints, and that's a football team, not a position he had in Christ. From there, he went to Florida and played for the Dolphins. Ricky Williams, for about one week, announced he was retired, and he is retired. But for 1 week, here's his announcement. He said, I can't find truth, and I can't find life here in football. I've got to retire from football to go find truth and go find life. And so he flew to Hong Kong and he flew to Bangkok or somewhere else, Taiwan as well. He was flying lots of places, Los Angeles. He was in Florida. He was up in Connecticut. He, in about a period of 6 days, just flying everywhere. And his deal was, I'm trying to find truth. There were tons of sports writers who were telling people to get off Ricky Williams' back. Here's finally a man of integrity. Here's a man who finally says, I'm done with all of world stuff, and he wants to find the real essence of life, and he's not finding it, and he's looking for it. Aren't we all looking for it? And isn't it enviable that a man named Ricky Williams, or with his wealth, I mean, he's more financially wealthy than anybody here ever dreamed about being. Isn't it significant he's looking after inner stuff? Well, it comes out last week, or at the end of that week, truth is he's flunked two drug tests for the NFL, and he just flunked his third. And he told one sports reporter, he said, if it came down to marijuana or football, I wasn't going to take football. The reason I tell that story is this. Here's a guy with phenomenal wealth, trying to find how to get his act together, trying to figure out how to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness in his life, those sort of things. He's about decided that through marijuana is the source to do that, and he's going to spend millions of dollars chasing something that the average 14-year-old young man or woman in this congregation today who simply said, God, my outer want would destroy me, my inner want, I need your Spirit to strengthen. God, I want to be somebody who picks up the towel and basin today, and we have that new kid who moved in, and I want to look after that new kid. I can't do tons, but Lord, I want to be your servant in their life. And God, I know I have a parent who's kind of difficult to deal with, but I want to be Christ-like in their life. And some 14 or 15-year-old kid today, submitting to the leading of the Spirit, will have more than Ricky Williams, this great celebrity, will ever have. While he's jetting around the world trying to find the answers to life, somebody else simply says, I want to be a man of God. Galatians chapter 5 says you'll never get the fruit of the Spirit by pursuing it. You will not find love, joy, peace by trying to find more love, joy, peace out there somewhere. You'll get it when you decide the agenda of God matters to you. Because the agenda of God will take you right through the middle of the greatest orchard you ever saw. And right through the middle of that great orchard, you will find that the basket of your life is full of love and all the kinds of things you're wanting. You see, the great lie of Satan is that I can find it any other road. In Galatians chapter 5, I warned people that my great danger in preaching this sermon is getting to my own testimony too much. Galatians 5 changed my life. Many of you have been around here for a while have heard me tell this story, and I'll shorten it up very, very much, just to the punchline, really. But I grew up with all the trappings of the Christian life, and I was not phony in the sense that I did love the Lord, but I didn't know how to walk with the Lord. And a long story short, it turned out there was this nursing home I ended up volunteering in. And for the first time in my life, I picked up a towel and basin. Really. Everything else had been kind of window dressing. For the first time in my life, I picked up a towel and basin, and I began to, one of the worst nursing homes you can ever imagine, Cockroach City. And I went back regularly, and I began to take care of people in ways I had never taken care of. And for the first time in my life, the agenda of Randy began to be somewhat subservient. And the agenda of God, for the first time in my life, actually began to be somewhat consistent. And I looked up one day, and my world had turned inside out. And I had a bushel basket beginning to fill up with stuff that I had never seen or know how to give up. I could not believe that the power of God really worked for me. And somewhere in the middle of that, there was such a sense of brokenness over my own sin and sense of worship that came out of God's goodness to me. My life turned around. Oh, I still get up every morning and those two roads still lay there. And every morning I have to sort of figure out whose impulses I'm going to go with today. But Spirit-led produces somebody who loves worship. And somebody who hates their own sin. And somebody who says, God, please use me today. I want my inner want to win, not my outer want. God, would you produce a power? And wonder of wonders, it does. This morning, as we stand and sing an invitation hymn, I would simply ask, is the Christian life working for you? Is the Christian life transforming you? If it is not, I will almost guarantee you it comes back probably to an absence of living out the agenda of God with the towel and the basin. You begin to be a servant in the lives of other people in real, specific, and concrete ways as an act of your worship. As an act of your worship. And you come back to me in about 30 days and tell me what the difference is. I'll give you a full money back guarantee on this sermon. If after 30 days of you honestly putting aside your agenda and saying, God, use me, I will listen to the small voice in the lives of other people in this matter of love. You try that for 30 days. And if you do not come back going, I've seen the orchards of God with my own eyes, I'll be shocked. This morning, would you decide whose agenda is going to win, the inner or the outer, as we stand and sing?